Now we're going to read the ninth chapter of the second book of Samuel. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodavar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodavar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I'm your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Now we shall listen to the first 12 verses of the first book of John, the first letter of John, and we read the first 12 verses. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning the Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you're using the booklets, we turn back to pages 8 and 9. If you're using a Bible, and it's a church Bible, you'll need to be on page 313. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And we thank you that the word of the Lord endures forever. We thank you too, O Lord, that you call us to be those who let the word of God dwell in us richly. So we ask, Lord, for your help and aid as we come to meditate upon your word. May we be enabled by your Spirit to discern wonderful things in your law. And may we be strengthened, O Lord, by the same Spirit, to live to your praise, to your honour, and to your glory. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. A question with which we do well to begin our little survey of 2 Samuel chapter 9 is this: how good is your memory? How good are you at remembering things that you said 15, 20 years ago? How good are you at keeping promises? That's the theme of this chapter. Here we see David being true to his word. The first point that we want to note is what it was that delighted this man's heart. There's a word that is repeated here in this chapter. You will see it, for example, in verse 1, and you'll see it again in verse 3. In verse 1 we read, "And David said, Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then if you go down to verse 3, what do we read there? "The king said, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Yes, it's this word, kindness, that I'm drawing your attention to. Now, lying behind the events of 2 Samuel chapter 9 are events recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and in particular in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 to 17. There we see Jonathan and David entering in to a covenant agreement. Jonathan's concern is that once David is king, he knows that David will succeed his father as the God-appointed king of Israel. And his concern is that David would show kindness, loving kindness, gracious love to Jonathan's family and successors. Jonathan and David loved each other. They stood beside each other in the cause of God. They weren't perfect, but they were new men in God. And their commitment was to be godlike in their behavior. God is the God of covenant love. God is the God of loving kindness. As we said this morning, as Jeremiah knew in his day, God's compassions and mercies are new every morning. That's what David and Jonathan had tasted of in their lives. And here we are some 15, 20 years later. Jonathan is dead and buried. So is his dad, Saul. It's been a struggle because the kingdom was temporarily divided by those who wanted a side for Saul and his successes and those who saw that David was the God appointed and anointed king. But David is now firmly established as king over all Israel. There are no challenges at this point in time to his position, his authority, his standing, his status. And he delights in the kindness of God. And as he delights in the kindness of God, he remembers what he dedicated himself to do. That with his dear, close, bosom friend, Jonathan, he had committed himself to showing kindness to Jonathan's family and successors. And so he asks a question. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Here is a man who knows the love of God, and who knows that God's love drives us, motivates us, impels us forward in loving others. And of course, the question that he asked is answered, as we discover in the following verses. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul, we read in verse 2, whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And then David asks that question, "Is there still not someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to that person?" And Ziba says, "Yes, there is." And then he introduces Mephibosheth, but he doesn't introduce him by giving him his name at this point in time. He introduces him by mentioning a physical fact concerning Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. There is one, a son of Jonathan, who is crippled in his feet. That's what we read at the end of verse 3. And you'll note that this passage, this chapter, ends on the similar note where we read in verse 13, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet." There is this emphasis on the fact that this son of Jonathan is a needy individual. He is someone who has not got the mobility of others around about him. And yes, this is someone to whom the kindness of Almighty God can be shown. So from moving from our consideration of the delight that David had, we now want to move to consider the decision that David made. Yes, he hears that there is this person, this son of Jonathan, this grandson of Saul. And he's told where he is. He's out east. In fact, he's out east over the Jordan Valley. He's in the area that even today is known as Transjordan, across the Jordan Valley. He's in the region of Lo Debar. We cannot locate that place with any certainty today, but we know that 3,000 years ago, that's where Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, was. And David is determined. He's determined that this man must come to him. That's the decision he has made. There is this man, this member of Saul's family, of Jonathan's family. He's still living. I'm going to be kind and good to him. So the king sent and had him brought to him. Now at this point, I want you to notice something quite interesting about Ziba and Mephibosheth at the points when they are introduced to the king. Verse 2. "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said, 'Are you Ziba?'" And what does he say? "I am your servant. I may have been Saul's servant, but I'm now your servant. Saul was king, you are now the legitimate king. I am your servant." And then notice verse 6 concerning Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, who comes to David. And interestingly, we're told that he comes into the king's presence and he pays homage to him. He falls on his face. And David utters his name, Mephibosheth. And how does he answer? Behold, I am your servant. So here are two people from Saul's side, a servant and a son, or a grandson, I should say, who acknowledge that they are servants of King David. We'll come back to that theme in a few moments' time. Delight, decision, bring him to me. Determination. That's the third thing that we want to note. He is determined, David is, to show kindness to this man. Go to verse 7. And there we find for the third time in these verses, this word kindness, chesed, is the Hebrew word, loving kindness. It's the word that's used of God's covenant love for his people, as well as of the kindness that we can show to each other. Do not fear, he says to him, for I will show you kindness, and I will do it for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Now, how does his kindness to Mephibosheth show itself, or how is it expressed? Well, the first thing we see is this promise of the restoration to Mephibosheth, and we may assume his successors, because mention is made in the passage of Micah, Mephibosheth's son. You'll see that back down in verse 12. Everything belonging to Saul that would have gone to Jonathan, but Jonathan died, and then it's now entrusted, all of it, to Mephibosheth. That's the determination of the king. He's not saying, I'm going to keep any of that for myself. I may be the new king. No. That was Saul's, and that which was Saul's is yours. And I'm making sure you get it. Now, did you notice that there was a little detail given to us about Ziba at the end of verse 10? And you and I can find ourselves asking the question, well, that's interesting, but why are we told that? Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Surely the reason why we're given that little piece of information, it's not just a mere detail that's added to the events. It's an important detail because it tells us, surely, that there was a substantial inheritance, as it were, of Saul's that was to be looked after. Ziba was Saul's servant. He has 15 sons and he has 20 servants under him. These people were there to look after that which belonged to Saul. But now they are to look after that which belonged to Saul for the benefit of Mephibosheth and his successors. But you and your sons and your servants, verse 10, shall till the land for him, for Mephibosheth, and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. So there is this determination that he has all that belongs to Saul. And there is this determination that all that belongs to Saul is going to be well looked after for the benefit of Mephibosheth, who can't look after it himself. Why not? Because he's got lame feet. Twice over, as we've already noted, that little detail is given to us. But then notice something else. There's something over and above. He gets everything that belonged to Saul. But then we're told, halfway through verse 10. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now, if you think about it, the line of succession would have been from Saul to Jonathan to Mephibosheth. But of course, God's purpose was that Saul and his successors would no longer be kings over Israel. David was to be king. But here is the grandson of Saul who will be eating at the king's table. Here is the one, if you like, who is in the palace. He's not the ruling family, but he's with the ruling king. And one assumes that Micah benefited likewise, although we're given no further details about him. Now, what are we to learn from all of this? Yes, we can say that like David, we are to be those who delight in the kindness of God, and that we are to be those who long to express and show the kindness of God to others. And yes, we should be those who are decisive in our actions for the Lord, that we are those who are determined that blessings would be shared and experienced by others. There is a sense in which we can say, is there not, that David is a type and shadow of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus Christ is great David's greater son. And great David's greater son showed covenant love, the kindness of God, not just to one person, to Mephibosheth, but to the whole of mankind. Because we know that the Son of God was given by God out of sheer love by God for the peoples of this world. And we need to remember that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We must never ever undermine or devalue in any way the reality of the depth of God's love for fallen mankind. The tragedy is that fallen mankind walks by on the other side. Fallen mankind doesn't respond to the love of God as expressed in Christ Jesus as he should. But God loves the undeserving. The gift of his Son to mankind demonstrates that point. If you look at books on ethics, those are books on how to behave, good behavior, and the like, you will find that nothing matches the teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may have the teaching of philosophers, you may have the teaching of political leaders and political philosophers, you may have the teaching of other religious people, but it pales into insignificance, their teaching, in comparison to the teaching of Jesus Christ, who teaches us to do to others as we would have them do to us, who teaches us to love and give ourselves in love wholeheartedly to others. Yes, he has given himself in love to mankind. But God, like David, has a special love. David's special love was for the descendants of Jonathan. And we know that his special love for the descendants of Jonathan was driven by his covenant commitment, the solemn agreement, the promise that he himself had entered into with Jonathan, as recorded back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. In eternity, before the foundation of the world, the Father and Son, with the Holy Spirit, entered into an agreement that some people, a countless number of people from different nations, tribes, and language groupings, would be chosen in Christ Jesus. And God shows his special love to his chosen ones. We can talk of the general love of God for the whole of mankind, demonstrated in the fact that the rains fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun shines on the just and the unjust. But there is this special love that God has for those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God's purpose is that they will be singularly and wonderfully blessed. They will eat at his table, just as Mephibosheth would eat at David's table. So we are invited to eat at the table of our Lord. And there will be one day when there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. That'll be on the last day. On the last day, on the day of resurrection, when our bodies will be raised from the dust of the ground and reunited with our spirits, and will be ushered into the presence of Almighty God in our resurrection bodies. And there we shall enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb for eternity. We'll be dining in the very presence of our God. That's the special love that God has for his people. Oh, my friends, does this not thrill and excite your heart? And do we not, as we look at these verses and what they describe about David desiring to show kindness, the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake, do we not find our hearts going beyond these events of 3,000 years ago and focusing on events of 2,000 years ago, the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? And then we find ourselves, as it were, rushing forward to the last day, when he shall come again in triumph and in power. In the meantime, we're well provided for all that belongs to the Son belongs to each and every believer. We enter into the benefits of his passion. We enter into the glories that he has for his people. We have the first fruits of those now, and that's the sure token that we will enjoy the fullness thereof on the last day. So we can see the gospel in this passage and portion of Scripture. And this message motivates us to see whom we can reach out to express and to show and to demonstrate the kindness of Almighty God. Oh, we must be decisive and say, that's what we're going to do. And then we must be determined and keep ourselves to that. And as we do so, we shall find ourselves delighting more and more in the Lord and his grace toward us. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you that you are so full of kindness, goodness and mercy. How we thank you, Lord, that you're overflowing with grace. We lament, O Lord, that our hearts are so hard and that we're so slow and unresponsive to your love. Oh, melt us, Lord. Mould us and change us. Make us far better people than we have been thus far. Make us those, O Lord, who truly love you and who delight in your love and who are ever seeking to find ways and means of expressing your love, the kindness of God to others around about us. Lord, we thank you that we, like David, have been made kings and priests to our God. May we show the kindness of God to those about us. But especially, Lord, may we do what the Apostle Paul teaches us to do in the book of Galatians, namely to love all people, especially to those of the brotherhood. So make us loving and kind in all that we think, say, and do, to the praise of Christ our Saviour. Amen.